end. Oh, you sound so excited about that. How many of you have plans for a picnic today or tomorrow, or maybe you had a picnic yesterday? Okay, we have a couple hands of picnics out there. It's a typical holiday. It's to have a picnic because it is the last hoorah to say goodbye to summer and hello to fall. Now, just a note, the church office will be closed tomorrow in observance of Labor Day, so just in case you plan to come and spend time with Carol and Gretchen and me, we will not be here. We will be enjoying the day off too. So how long, here is a history question for you, how long has Labor Day been observed in this country and why? Well, this is officially the 129th observance of Labor Day. In 1894, Congress passed a bill to make it an official national holiday. It's a day to honor and celebrate the workers of this country whose hard work has given our nation strength, prosperity, and well-being. To us, Labor Day is just another day on the calendar to enjoy spending time with family, and as I said, it marks the end of our summer. But to those who first pressed for such a day, it's a different story. You see, in the late 1800s, our country was at the height of the Industrial Revolution. The average American worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, just to make the basic pay for a basic living. Working conditions weren't always the best, and children also had to work to help supplement the family income. There was massive unrest in our country, and implementing a holiday was a small way to recognize the sacrifice and hard work done by the American people. Now, there's a lot more that went on behind the scenes, but this is just a taste of what our holiday came from. I think it's important to look back in history to understand more clearly why we do what we do and where we've been so we can understand where we are going. The same is true for us in the church. Why do we do what we do in the life of the church as a Christian living in the world? And where have we been as individuals, and where are we going? Are we headed in the right direction? As people of God, we constantly need to assess what we are doing and where we're headed. Is it in alignment with God's will? Romans 12:2 tells us this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Doing what is good, pleasing, and perfect in God's eyes is an act of labor on our part. Labor means to work hard at something and to make a great effort. It's a conscientious act of doing your best to accomplish the task at hand. By doing so, there is sacrifice involved, and at the end of labor, there's often a reward waiting for you for a job well done. Labor requires conviction, commitment, and follow-through. This is true in our secular jobs, but it's also very true in our labor as Christians following Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." This is the task, the job of every Christian. And with this task, there will be sacrifice and there will possibly be suffering. but we are not alone on the task. After Jesus told his disciples to go into the world, he also said, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, many of us have labored for quite a few years. Some of you are retired, and you don't necessarily go to work every day. Does that mean your labor has ended? No. Sorry if you thought it did. Because there is no time limit on the command that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. Since we are still laborers in the kingdom of God, let's explore what Christ had to say about our labor in this world through the lens of three parables. Nicholas read the first, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Another is the parable of counting the cost. And the third is the parable of the sower. Now, parables are not necessarily easy to understand. They weren't for the disciples, and they aren't for us. They should cause us to pause, to take a step back from our initial reactions and see beneath the surface the meaning that Jesus intended. They're valuable lessons for us today. Now, Nicholas read the first parable of the workers in the vineyard, and at first, when we hear this passage of scripture, we agree with the workers hired first. They worked the longest. How dare the owner give them the same amount of money as he did those who worked just an hour? It's not fair. Fair. Now, that's a term we all know too well in dealing with life. As children, when another child comes along and takes your toy, you yell, "Hey, I was playing with that first. It's not fair." Have you ever heard that out of a child's mouth? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And as an adult, maybe someone else got the promotion instead of us after we put in more years doing a great job. It's not fair. And maybe after intentionally living a healthy life, an illness strikes us and knocks us to our knees. It's not fair. Or maybe we can't do what we originally planned in life because our obligations and our responsibilities take precedence. It just doesn't seem fair. There are circumstances and situations in life which we are justified to have these feelings and emotions. Many of these situations are beyond our control. Life isn't always fair. But in this parable, these workers are complaining about the wages of one day. One day. Now, I'm sure each of us can find something each and every day that isn't fair and isn't going our way. And when this happens, we do like the first hired workers. We grumble and we complain. We make a mountain out of a molehill. But we must use caution so that we don't spend our time focused on what isn't fair or isn't going our way, because we run the risk of missing out on the blessings we have been given. We miss the opportunity to be thankful and grateful for what God has already given us. Now, while this is an important lesson from this parable, there is still a deeper meaning behind it. It's not about the fairness among the workers. It's not about the reward received at the end. It's about the attitude of the heart and trusting in God to give us what we need. Let's look at the first few verses again. God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day, and they went to work. The landowner made an agreement with the workers for a specific wage. I use the Message version here, so it says a dollar a day. In the scriptures, it says a denarius. I don't know how much a denarius is, but you know what a dollar a day is. So, however, every time he made that agreement with them for a dollar a day, but every time he went out thereafter, he asked the people, go work, or he told them, go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you a wage. They trusted the landowner would pay them at the end of the day. There was no agreement. What was the attitude again of the first hired workers? They grumbled and complained to the landowner. You can almost hear them say, it's not fair. But the landowner said, I made an agreement with you for this amount of money. Have I not paid you what we agreed upon? Just because I want to be generous with all the workers is not your concern. Our God is very generous, and we will always receive better than we deserve. Jerry Moore often says, when he's asked how he's doing, better than I deserve. Any of you ever heard Jerry say that? Mm-hmm. How very true that is, Jerry, because all of us receive from God better than we deserve. So the question is, are we laboring for the fair reward at the end, or are we laboring because it is what we are called to do? Are we serving God simply for the benefit of eternal life and the rewards awaiting us in heaven, or are we serving God because we want to do his will? If we're serving for the benefits only, then we are missing out on the blessings God has for us each and every day. If we're looking for the final payoff, our focus is not on the subtle and ordinary blessings. What matters here is the attitude of the hearts in the midst of our labor. If we're constantly complaining and finding fault or what's not fair, we need to do a check of the attitude of our heart and examine where our focus is. Is it on self or is it on God? The second parable is found in Luke. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to attract large crowds, but those crowds would lessen when they heard the cost of discipleship. This passage in particular would have been tough to hear. It's still difficult for us to hear and comprehend today. Hate our beloved families and even ourselves? What is Christ asking us here? Hate is a very strong word. In this case, hate refers to loving these things less than loving Jesus Christ. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God must always come first, always. So loving family and self less is what we are supposed to do. In this parable, Jesus is concerned with the quality of our discipleship. And our discipleship comes with a price. It means daily surrendering to the will of God, putting aside our will to labor for God. We must count the cost of our discipleship. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." Is our labor in vain for the Lord? Or is Jesus Christ our firm foundation in which our house is built? Theologian Warren Wiersbe says that Jesus must count the cost to see whether we are the kind of material he can use to build the church and battle the enemy. He cannot get the job done with half-hearted followers who will not pay the price. This parable continues. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. I don't know about you, but I love salt. However, I know that for those of you that have high blood pressure, salt is not a good thing. I have low blood pressure, and my doctor encourages me to eat salt. I take this advice very seriously as I'm eating my potato chips and my popcorn. But I always have a glass of water at hand because it makes me incredibly thirsty. And I remember my dad telling me that when he was a child, his mom would say, "Okay, go up to the attic where the ham is hanging, cut off a slice of ham, and bring it down for supper." What did he do after he cut off the slice of ham? He took a handful of salt and rubbed it right over where he cut off to preserve it. Have any of you ever done that? Did you do that as a kid? You cut off ham and then put salt on it to preserve it? Yeah. See, old-time stuff here. It's good. Well, in Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that those who are disciples are the salt of the earth. As salt of the earth disciples, we help to preserve the goodness of God here on earth by slowing down the growth of evil in the world. We help to preserve the goodness of God. In addition, salt makes you thirsty, and as disciples, we should be about making people thirsty for Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers to all people. Amen?
Amen.
When salt loses its saltiness, it isn't fit and must be thrown out. If we as disciples lose our saltiness, lose our Christian character and our thirst for Jesus and doing his mission in the world, we are good for nothing and should be thrown out. Harsh words, aren't they? But it makes us think. This is the whole point of this parable. There is a cost to our discipleship. Are we willing to pay the price, to talk the talk and walk the walk? Are we willing to be the disciples of Christ at all times? Are we only doing it when we feel like it, or if it agrees with what we want? The last parable is from Matthew 13. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns. which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, I think most of us have heard this parable many, many times, and its meaning is relatively clear. The seed is God's word, and the results of the seed are the different responses that people have to God's word. The path, the seed that fell on the path, the bird or the enemy came and snatched up the gospel before it had a chance to take root. The rocky places, the soil was too shallow for the root of the gospel to survive. The thorns, too many other things were vying for space and attention, and it choked out the gospel. The good soil. This ground was prime real estate for the gospel to take root, flourish, and reproduce. Notice that 75% of the seeds fell on ground that was not good soil. It is one thing to hear the word of God, but it is another to allow it to take root, be cultivated, and bear fruit. As I said earlier, Jesus attracted large crowds, but he also knew that not all of them would take God's words into their heart so that it would bear fruit. You see, bearing fruit is the real test of true salvation. As Warren Wiersbe says, true salvation includes holiness, Christian character, good works, winning others to Christ, sharing what we have, and praising God. Galatians 5 gives us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? Do we have a good attitude of the heart that is trusting in God? Do we have that conviction of our labor? Are we counting the cost and giving quality discipleship to the Lord in our labor? Are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit as we praise God, win others to Christ, do good works, and share what we have with others because of our labor? These are all labors of love. I want to end by reading one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a reminder to us of whose we are and what our labor is about in this world. It's about loving one another as God has loved and continues to love each of us. Dear friends, we should love each other because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become God's child and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could have life through him. This is what real love is. It is not our love for God. It is God's love for us. He sent his Son to die in our place to take away our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us that much, we should also love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us. We love because God first loved us. If people say, "I love God," but hate their brothers or sisters, they are liars. Those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have never seen. And God gave us this command: those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. It's not easy living in this world. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be about the labor God has called us to, a labor of love grounded in Jesus Christ, with a conviction to work for the Lord, to trust in God. Counting the cost daily of our discipleship and bearing the fruit. Amen.